Lord, as we come now to your word, we do pray that you would be the one that speaks, that you would be the authority, that you would be the truth. Help us to be hearers of your word and as well as doers, but also help us to love to hear from you and to love to do what you would have us to do. And so we ask this in your precious name. Amen. When we have a look at those verses in Luke's gospel, in chapter 17, we see that there is a more devastating day that is actually coming our way. And it is that moment when our Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, when he returns. And that's because when he returns, the world as we know it is never going to be the same again. And so he's not going to return as this meek and mild shepherd that he was before. Instead, he is going to return as king. And he is also going to come as judge. And then there's going to be the separating. There'll be the separating of the sheep and the goats. And there'll also be the separating of the wheat and the tares. And as we also read in that passage, two women will be grinding. One will be taken. Two people will be in bed. One will be taken. Two people will be out in the field. One will be taken. In Matthew's gospel, it says, in evening, two will be sleeping together. One will be taken. And also said, two guys will be working out in the field during the day, and one will be taken. So it's going to show you that it is going to be a universal event when the Lord Jesus comes again, and there is going to be this time of separation. And then it's going to be too late to repent. There's going to be no place for anybody to run to. No place to hide, no escape. And as those who are taken, they will be taken to the Lord Jesus, and they are going to enter into his rest. And they are going to receive the reward that he has got for them. And others, they are going to be cast out of his presence. And there is only going to be eternal judgment to come for them. And so Jesus is coming back, and people need to be ready. They need to be ready to meet their glorious King. And because he is going to return, and as we see in the passage, and especially through the Gospels, we see that it is going to be a cosmic event. Everybody is going to see it. Just as that lightning strikes in the light evening from one side to the other, so the Lord Jesus coming again is going to be such. Everybody is going to see it. Everybody is going to experience, because it is going to be a cataclysmic and as well as a catastrophic event. Everything as we know it is going to end. And so the warning is for all people. Everybody needs to be ready for the returning of our Lord Jesus. And in the build-up to the main passage that we are going to be having a look at, we see that Jesus has been speaking to the Pharisees and as well as his disciples in regarding to the coming of the kingdom. We see that there in verse 20 of chapter 7. You know, when is the kingdom coming, Lord? You know, if you are our Messiah, when is this kingdom coming? And so everybody was expecting this grand military Messiah, someone who would be like Moses, but yet greater than Moses. And just as Moses performed these terrible acts, obviously God was doing it through Moses, but just as Moses was used by God to perform these terrible acts in the land of Egypt, so there's this great expectation that their Messiah would be doing the same. But also that there would be this reestablishment of Israel. But instead now, Israel become now a world superpower. The superpower. And every other country, every other nation, every other kingdom would be under its dominion. And we see that in Daniel chapter 7. And then there would be this ushering in of the kingdom with signs and wonders from the heavens. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30 says, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day that the Lord comes. But there is none of this judgment. Hey, Lord Jesus, you are telling us that you are our Messiah, but we're seeing no signs and wonders. We see no ushering in of this incredible kingdom. We don't see you as this military Messiah, but you are just full of mercy. All your acts are just mercy. And Jesus is now telling them that even though things haven't gone as they expected, their king has arrived. Your king has arrived, and I've proved it. I've shown you all the signs and all the wonders, all the miracles that I've performed. I've gone through all of your cities, and I've been driving back the forces of darkness. I've been healing what has been broken. I've got control of creation. I can create. I fed the thousands. I've shown you who I am. And not only have I shown you that I am your king and that I have arrived, but also my kingdom has arrived. But you see, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not like these earthly kingdoms that you would desire. Mine is far superior. Mine is a spiritual kingdom. You see, I'm drawing people out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the domain of the devil, and I'm drawing them into my kingdom, the kingdom of light. And so Jesus is king, not only because he is sovereign over all, but he is king because he begins to reign in the hearts of those who put their faith and trust in him, those who belong to him. But Jesus says also something in these build-up verses, in this chapter 17. He says something that they are not expecting, which is his departure. You see, that was certainly not part of the plan when their Messiah came. He would come, establish his kingdom. But now Jesus is saying, you're departing? Not part of the plan. And he also says that he's going to suffer, he's going to die. That also is certainly not part of the plan. But it is all a part of God's plan. This is what God needs to do. You see, Jesus is their Messiah, but he's also their suffering servant. I've said it before, is that through the Old Testament, you've got these two incredible great figures. You've got this Messiah from Daniel 7, the Son of Man, but you've also got Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And Jesus comes and he shows that they are the one and the same person. We have this mighty Redeemer, but he's also our mighty suffering servant. And through Jesus saying this, what he's saying is that he is going to take upon himself the punishment that their sin deserves, the disciples there in his midst, and as well as for us. He needs to suffer. He needs to bear the wrath that should fall of them. He will take it upon himself. He's going to lay down his life. He'll be that atoning sacrifice. He'll be the one that will make it possible that we can be at one with our God. He will be our substitutionary death. He will die in our place. He will bear God's wrath on our behalf. But it's only for those who put their faith and trust in him. And so he'll take our sin so that he can then give us his righteousness. And his disciples, as Jesus saying that he's going to depart, but also that he's going to suffer beforehand, as he's saying this, it doesn't sink in. But as God's plan begins to unfold before their eyes, so then they will begin to slowly but surely understand. And actually, only the full understanding of that actually comes after Jesus' death, resurrection, and then fully after his ascension. Only then all does it really begin to sink in. But the first thing that caught them off guard, as I was saying before, was his departure. That verse 22. And he said to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. He is going to depart after his death and resurrection, and then there's going to be a delay in his return. And the way in which he says it, they are actually not going to be around when he does return. And when he does return, then he's going to come and establish his eternal kingdom. And while he delays, they are going to long for his return, just as all of us as Christ's disciples need to be longing for his return. We long for it. His disciples then, after Jesus ascends, and then after all this rough times come, he says, you're going to long for one of the days, but you won't see it. You will not see it. But as Jesus delays his second coming, how does he want his disciples to live in this fallen world? And it is here now that he begins to encourage his disciples. So if you would like to grab your Bibles there and have a look with me in Luke chapter 18, and I'm just going to read for us from verses 1 through to 8. How does Jesus want us to live while he delays? It says, now he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not to give up. And there was a judge in a certain town who did not fear God or respect people. And a widow in that town, they kept coming to him, saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God, nor do I respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice, so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." And then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will God grant us justice? Sorry, will God not grant justice to his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Will he find faith on the earth? So as Jesus delays, what does he want his disciples to do? Well, first of all, he wants them to be people of prayer. Be people of prayer. Do not lose heart. Why? Because he is going to return. But in the meantime, what you need to be doing, you need to live in light of the king's return. You need to live in the light of my return. So as we look at this parable this morning, we can see that its purpose is quite clear, is it not? We don't have to guess what the main passage is all about. And that it is all simply about God's people, Jesus' disciples. That we need to be people of prayer. And we need to not give up in our praying. And as we look back at verses 22 of chapter 17, we also need to see that our prayers need to be prompted, but as well as saturated with the desire to see the Lord Jesus return, that his kingdom come. Do you see that? How often do we even see that in Jesus when he teaches his disciples to pray? Teach us to pray. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." As Jesus delays, your prayers need to be full of not only the hope of the Lord Jesus' return, but also that his kingdom come. First of all, in your own heart, your own mind, that he reign more and more in your life. That he, as you wait for him, that he's really preparing you to be that citizen of heaven. That's what your longing is full of. That is what your prayers are full of. "Lord, reign in my heart, the way in which I interact and love everybody and engage with everybody. Let me be like you are to those around me. Reign in me. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done." That's what our prayers need to be saturated with. Obviously with a lot more as well. We want to see his kingdom come. And we also want to see his reign finally established. But obviously there's more of this to come as we go on. So our first point for this morning, what we're going to look at, is the perverted judge. And here we're having a look at verses 1 through to 5. And in these verses, Jesus paints a very bleak picture for us, doesn't he? And here is this judge who neither fears God, nor has he any respect or any kind of compassion at all towards any person, no matter how desperate their state might be. And this was a man who should have loved God, as we saw in that Chronicles passage. He should have had a respect for the truth and for what was just. He should have had a heart for the defenseless. He was a man who should have expected to act on behalf of God, reflecting his righteous and his gracious and as well as his merciful character. Just again, those verses from 2 Chronicles 19. "Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for mankind, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful about what you do, for the Lord your God will have no part in injustice or partiality or in taking a bribe." But this judge, he's none of this. Instead, he is the worst possible person to deal with. And he's also the worst possible person to have dealing with you. He's a nightmare. He hates God. He hates man. And he admits it. Freely, happily. He takes pride in it. In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, this is who I am. I don't care about God and I don't care about you. The worst type of person. Because a person like this who has no fear of God, this is the kind of person also who has no moral compass. In fact, this is the kind of person who becomes a law unto themselves. As we're going through this, is this not the world that we live in? Everybody is becoming a law unto themselves. Everybody is doing fit what they see fit in their own eyes. This is what they do. No moral compass, a law unto themselves. They are the ones who determine what is right and wrong. And this is the wickedness of man, unhinged. And the thing is, though, they are capable of doing anything. And the only thing that they are not capable of doing is that which is just. Yet this, as I said before, this is the world that Jesus' disciples lived in, then and there. And we too are surrounded in this type of world that has no regard for God. And because it has no regard for God, it can then be very violent and hostile towards us. Because initially it was very hostile and violent towards him. Why? Because he is the truth. And we live in a world today that does not love the truth. It wants to silence the truth. And so they take out their frustration, or they take out their conviction and their guilt of sin on those who bear the image of Christ. And those who are becoming more and more like Christ, they hate the truth. And I think most of us might be aware, just even this past week, I don't know if you've heard of a guy called Charlie Kirk, a wonderful Christian guy, who would actually take the time, go onto the campuses and teach people about the Lord Jesus, teach people about his faith, teach people about absolutes, about truth. Because people don't like the truth, and because they hate it, and because it challenges them where they are at, they want to silence it. They don't want to hear. They don't want to engage. They want it quiet. And so they killed him. And what happened to Charlie Kirk is nothing new. Happens with the Lord, happened to the Lord Jesus, it will happen to us. People who have a love for him, for the truth, when we speak truth, wherever we might be, there's a possibility that we too might face that type of hostility. Jesus has already warned his disciples, his followers, giving them a heads up so that they are not caught unawares, that they can actually anticipate this kind of thing to happen to them. That the world is going to become increasingly more and more wicked. And that's why he refers to those time periods. Like during the time of Noah, every inclination and thought and thing that man did was continuously wicked and evil. Also in the time of Lot, you look at that city of Lot, it was perverse. We look at our world today, it is perverse. It is. It has no love for God. It does not. Yes, they are his remnant. They are his people. But there is very little love for God. It says that Jesus is aware of the world that we live in. Jesus knows the world that we live in. And as he prays for his disciples in that upper room, and so that prayer is for us in John 17. I've given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. What is God? God's left you here for a very good reason. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I'm asking you not to take them out of the world, but to keep them away from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not. Sanctify them. In other words, separate them, cleanse them, purify them. Purify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You are truth. So just as you send me into the world, I also send them out into the world. The Lord is sending you out. And as we see, the scene has not changed. From the time of Noah, in the times of Lot. And so we too will experience a wicked world. We will come into contact with people who are self-indulgent, people who are selfish and self-righteous. And not to say that we are not this way too. But at least the Lord is working in our hearts and making us less and less like this and less like himself, more like himself. And because we are living in this world, we will experience persecution, we'll experience suffering at the hands of evil men. Because we love and stand for the truth. But through prayer, we are called to lean more and more into our Lord Jesus, to trust in him, to commit ourselves to him, and to long for his return. Do not lose heart. And this calls for endurance. Jesus never said that our walk with him was ever going to be easy. But he can give us that endurance that we so desperately need. He can. And so it's the one who endures to the end. It's those who do not lose heart. Because these are the ones who are persistent in prayer. And so the passage poses us that question. Are you a person of prayer? Is your prayer life saturated with the eagerness for Jesus to return? But first, eager for him to reign, for his kingdom to come in your own heart, in your own mind. That you can be that wonderful ambassador for him. That you desire to see him glorified, honored, vindicated. Our second point. A persistent widow. Again, we have a look at those verses 1 through to 5. So that perverted judge. Now the persistent widow. And in Jesus' story, the parable, this poor woman has been dealt a very bitter hand. She's destitute, no father. No husband, obviously, and also no son, no brother. Nobody to look after her, nobody to plead her case. And the place of court where she could have gone, that was actually reserved for men. So even here, the justice system, in a way, is also up against her. In fact, the widows were always taken advantage of. Even back in the day of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you offer many prayers, I will not be listening. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds. So remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Obtain justice for the orphan. Plead the widow's case. The scene hasn't changed from the time of Isaiah to the time of Jesus. This poor widow is probably the victim, probably of one of the scribes. How profound is that? Because Jesus rebukes the scribes in Luke chapter 20, verse 46. Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and they love personal greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquet, who devour widows' houses. And for appearance sake, they offer long prayers. These will receive all the more condemnation. So for this poor widow, it seems like a very helpless position, isn't it? It's a helpless situation, hopeless. A wicked judge who should have obliged and actually pleaded her case, but he doesn't. Instead, he shows no compassion, no sympathy, and he feels no shame about it at all. There's a justice system that's broken. It's not giving her the justice that she is entitled. Instead, it actually favors the criminal. How familiar is that? Nothing has changed. And now there's also the religious leaders who are also taking advantage of the vulnerable. Man, where's their hope? So despite it being at a disadvantage and having all of these odds against her, she doesn't give up. That verse 3. And there was a widow in that city who just kept on coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary, against my enemy, against my opponent. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And it seems like wherever this judge went, she followed after him. She was crying out and pleading her case, probably from the door of the courtroom where she was trying to get in. Hear my case. And then following him, then out into the streets. Out into the marketplace, and then to the gate of his home, pleading her case, unrelenting, relentless. And the wording for that verse there, in that verse 5, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. In the Greek, it literally means to strike a person on that part there beneath the eye. In other words, he's saying, this woman is going to give me a black eye. She's just unrelenting. And the only kind of like comparison I can think of is, you know, Muhammad Ali, the saying, you know, float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. And this is her just floating around and calling out and stinging, pleading her case, wearing him out. So the widow, she showed perseverance, endurance, a restless pursuit of the one who could bring her justice. There was no giving up, no losing heart, just continuous pleading. And she kept on doing the only thing that she could. You realize that? That's the only thing that she could do. No going, getting fancy lawyers, there's nothing. Only thing she could do was plead. And that was the right thing to do. And also, who knows how long that was going on for? Over and over and over again. And you see, and sometimes it seems as though there is no justice. Maybe that is the way that you are being treated. Maybe you are just feeling that there is no justice for you. Especially if you are suffering for being a believer. And it seems like there is no answer and no relief to your distress. Yet you are called to do the same as this widow did. Pray. Pursue your Heavenly Father. Pursue the judge. And he is very aware of your case. But you see, this also filters into all the other aspects of our life, doesn't it, too? Maybe you are feeling the injustice of having an unaffectionate wife. Pray. Pursue her. Woo her. Love her. Do the things that you can do, the only things that you can do. Maybe you've got an angry husband. Plead with him. Pray for him. Be gentle with him. Plead your case. He hears. You got a wayward child? You pray. You never stop praying. You plead your case. The judge hears. We are all called to do the only thing that we can do sometimes, and sometimes that is only prayer. Pray. Do not give up. Be persistent. In Jesus' story, this wicked judge eventually grants this poor widow her request. And it's not because he finally sees the errors of his ways. Uh-uh. Not at all. He relents only because he's thinking of himself. He cannot tolerate her. He hates her. He hates justice. And he's a law unto himself. And so he reasons with himself. According to his own convictions. According to his own inconveniences. And he actually ends up doing something about it. And that takes us into our final point. Our providential God. Verses 6 through to 8. And this is why Jesus tells us this parable. Because he doesn't want his disciples to become discouraged and lose heart. Life is tough. Life is tough. And when he departs, things are going to get tough. And they might be tempted to think that God doesn't care about them, that he's abandoned them. Especially when they come under severe persecution. And they are going to experience hostility. His disciples will. Bar one of them dies a martyr. They all suffer for Jesus. They experience hostility and injustice in a wicked and evil world. But their Heavenly Father, you see, he is actually nothing like this wicked judge, is he? In contrast, and that's what's going on, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. And he's comparing this evil and unjust judge to our Heavenly Father who is holy and good. You see, if a wicked judge could grant this widow her request because of his own selfishness, how much more will our just and merciful God bring about justice for us who is a holy and a compassionate and righteous judge? He will. How much more will God hear the prayers of his elect? And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says, unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him night and day? And he will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. The moment you pray, God hears. And I think what we need to understand is that as this point is going to unpack itself, is as soon as God hears, he begins to respond. And he first responds by working with you. He will work in you, and he will bring in you a more and more merciful Christ-likeness. And he will be working with that person. Never believe that God is inactive. He is working all the time. So God is loving, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's good, he's long-suffering, kind, faithful. That's who his character is. And in all of these attributes, he is infinite. And could we ever quantify God's love for us when we look at the cross? Remember, that is your focal point. When you're doubting God's love for you, you go to the cross. That's where you go. Because he's also going to be using your time of suffering to grow you, to make you more like him. So never allow the suffering that you're experiencing to rob you of your greater hope. Even when things are tough. Romans 8:18. For I consider that sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare to the glory that is going to be revealed. Your suffering is short. And I'm not downplaying anything that you're going through at the moment. But life is short. It's short. And our suffering this time, in this place, can be bad. It can be horrific. But it pales into comparison to the glory that awaits you. Be faithful in your suffering. Be faithful in your suffering. Be like that poor man in Nazareth. He remained faithful until his dying moments. He died in poverty, faithful to the Lord Jesus. Jesus was enough in his time of suffering and having nothing. Jesus was enough. Never doubt your suffering is in vain. Because God in his providential power is working everything for your good. This is an omniscient God that is dealing with you and me. Your little thing that you are going through, your huge thing that you're going through, he's also working my life. And it's all heading to one incredible event. Our Lord Jesus' return. It's heading in one direction. And so we know that God causes all things to work for the good of those who love him. To those who have been called according to his purpose, for those he foreknew. Never think that your suffering is uncommon or unnatural. Go read Hebrews 11. Great men of faith, saved from fire, saved from the lion's den, but also great men of faith who died by the sword, sawn in two, because they knew there was something greater waiting for them. God can do amazing things in your life when you're leaning into him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as to share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When you're going through your hardships, never doubt that God hears your prayers. He does. And he'll answer in his time. Please understand it. In his time. In his purposes. According to his will. And it's for your blessing and for your growth and for his glory. He will answer. Will God not give justice to his elect? You see, from God's perspective, he will bring about justice for his elect. He will do it speedily. But God's timing is not our timing. And sometimes we would want him to act sooner than later, but his timing is always perfect. Lean into him. And this is why God wants us to persist in prayer until we see him answer. And he'll answer either by remedying your situation, or he'll return, or he'll bring you to himself. See, the other way that we also need to understand God bringing his justice speedily is that there is a time where he is going to return. And he'll bring justice swiftly, perfectly. When Noah went into that ark, time's up. Justice was swift. When Lot was dragged out of Sodom, justice came swift and it was perfect. Our closing thought. Jesus closes parable with a question. Nevertheless, will the Son of Man, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? What is the answer to that question? The answer to that question is yes. Even though times are going to get more and more wicked, there will be faith. Because the reason is because Jesus' disciples will long for his return. not only to bring an end to their suffering and their frustration. That's not the primary thing. They want Jesus to be glorified. They want him to be vindicated. They want those who ridiculed him to be dealt with. That he would then reign in glory. And that we then could finally praise him and love him from a pure heart, freed from our shackles of our sin and selfishness. Our passage poses us with these closing questions. They are sobering, sobering realities. You see, those who long for Jesus, those who long for Jesus, those are the ones who belong to Jesus. And those who long for Jesus, they are the ones who are persistent in prayer. They lose no heart, and they will be ready for their returning King. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for its challenge to us. Help us to not grow weary. Help us to not lose heart. Help us to be persistent in our prayer. Help us to long for your return and for us to glorify you in what we do and say. Help us to love you more. In your name we pray.